Turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The text of the sermon is found in verses 7 through 10, and right now I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. So John chapter 10, verse 1, and here we find Jesus speaking. "Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" In John chapter 10, Jesus is giving us some illustrations. In verse 6, that is why the Apostle John says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." If you have your New King James Bible, you'll see that it says that Jesus used illustrations, or used an illustration. The Greek word here that is translated figure of speech in verse 6 in our Bibles here is not the word parable. The word parable sounds like the Greek word, which is parabole. That's not the word here. It's a different word that's being used. So Jesus isn't giving a parable, which is an extended simile for those of you who are into English grammar, but I think what he's doing here is a little more like an allegory, which is an extended metaphor. But the word that's used here is one that is a general word that can be referred to a figure of speech or an illustration, and John tells us that's what Jesus is doing here. He's using an illustration, a figure of speech. Just like Jesus loved to speak in parables so that his elect people who were lowly could understand, and yet the wicked intelligent people wouldn't have a clue of what he was saying about the kingdom of God. So Jesus here uses figures of speech. He uses cryptic and enigmatic illustrations to reveal the truth of the kingdom to his disciples, even though the unbelievers can't understand it. So Jesus is using figures of speech here. He's using something like an allegory, an extended metaphor. Now, what is striking is that Jesus changes the illustration. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus tells a story in which, guess what? He is a shepherd. And then when we come to our text in verses 7 through 10, he changes the illustration. Now Jesus is not the shepherd. Now he is the door, or as we will see, the gate. Notice how the first story starts. We read verses 1 through 6, and in that part, Jesus tells a story. He says there is a large sheep pen, and think of how back in those days, if you lived in a town, there might be a lot of people in town who owned some sheep. And what happens is when night comes, all the shepherds come from the fields and they bring all their herds and they put their flocks all inside of this large enclosure. So the picture is of all the sheep, of all these different people all being mixed together into the pen. And then what do they need to do at night in order to protect the sheep? Well, there is a doorkeeper or a gatekeeper, Jesus says, and it's his job to watch the gate. Now, enemies threaten. Now, right here in this illustration, the enemies are not animals. The enemies are thieves and robbers. These are wicked men. Now, later on, Jesus uses the picture of wolves. Wolves have been in the news. This past week, there was talk about how in Michigan, there's a man who thought he had shot the world record coyote, 75-pound coyote. Coyotes are more like 25, 30 pounds. Turns out he shot a gray wolf that had wandered down to the south a little too far. And then last Saturday, wolves made the news because over in Switzerland, a bunch of shepherds, ranchers, farmers were protesting before the administrative building in Lausanne, Switzerland, which is the place 500 years ago where Pierre Verret was the great Protestant reformer. Well, what happens is they now have 10 packs of wolves roaming around in Switzerland, and they had just killed more sheep. They killed a dozen sheep last week. And so these ranchers had to get permission from the officials of officialdom to lay down some canvas tarps first on the lawn. And then they put 12 freshly killed sheep, killed by the wolves, on the lawn. Very dramatic. To make the point, we need to be able to protect our sheep more. What's going on in Switzerland is that apparently they do not have safe places for their sheep at night. The government says get some more guard dogs. Here, though, the picture is of thieves and robbers. Now, how are the thieves and robbers going to steal some of those animals? If they come to the gatekeeper, the doorkeeper, he's going to say, no, they aren't yours. So Jesus says what they do is they have to jump over the fence. They jump over the wall, get inside, grab some sheep, throw them over the edge, and they take off with them. But Jesus says, I'm like a shepherd. I'm like a genuine shepherd. So therefore, he doesn't have to jump over the edge. He can simply come to the gate. The doorkeeper, the gatekeeper, recognizes him as a shepherd who owns his sheep. Jesus, as the shepherd, goes inside, and then he calls his sheep. And what happens is that his sheep hear his voice. Those of you who have sheep or goats, you know very well that your animals become familiar with you and they become familiar with your voice. And so Jesus, as the shepherd, calls for his sheep and they come and they follow him and he goes off to feed them in the pastures for the day. Okay, now Jesus changes, though, the illustration. Now, some people might be tempted to say, well, we have a mixed metaphor here. Now, English teachers will warn us about mixed metaphors. They'll say when you do that, you have two incompatible figurative elements and they give a ridiculous effect or they confuse people. It'd be like this. If I say, well, this girl I know just got a brand new job, and this new job has allowed her to spread her wings and to blossom. And it would be like you would say, well, what is it? Is it like she's taken off flying, or is she like a flower that's blossoming? Which one is it? Well, I don't know that Jesus mixes metaphors here, but what he does is he changes the metaphor, and he now says, I am the gate. So things change. Now there's no doorkeeper anymore. The watchman is gone from the figure. Now some elements of that earlier illustration will show up, like the thieves who are trying to jump over the wall. We're going to find out that Jesus, in the new illustration, has the thieves and robbers doing something too. But Jesus says now, I am the gate. Now, after verse 10 is over, Jesus will go back to the earlier analogy and he will expand on it. And he will say, I am the good shepherd. So he goes from being the shepherd who's allowed in to the gate to being the gate. And then later on, he'll develop the idea of being the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. So the title of my sermon is Jesus Being the Gate of the Sheep. We will look at the meaning of that, and then secondly, the implication of that and the benefit of that. Jesus begins our text in verse 7 by trying to catch our attention. A week and a half ago, a professor passed away who had taught me in seminary. And from time to time, he would want to impress something on our minds, and so he would have his way of doing that. He would even say, okay, I want to pound this idea into your head. Well, then we knew we better listen closely. Jesus here, before he tells us that he is the door of the sheep, says, truly, truly, I say to you. And if you were there listening to Jesus speak, you would have heard him in Aramaic saying, amen, amen. And the word amen has the idea of certainty and steadfastness. Jesus is saying, I'm saying something that's important, something that's trustworthy. And the fact that he says that amen twice is hammering that home. So Jesus, in other words, is saying, okay, listen up. What I'm going to say is absolutely the case. And then he introduces this new analogy, this new illustration. He says, I am the door of the sheep. We could translate that, I am the door of the sheepfold. Now, today when we talk about an animal enclosure, we don't talk about the thing that swings open as a door. Now, when we come to church, we say, we go through the doors to get in the church building. At home, we say, your mom says, shut the door. But when we talk about animal enclosures, we are talking about gates. Now, I'm not preaching this morning to a bunch of city slickers. I'm preaching to people in a farming community. I'm preaching to people who have animals, who have gates on their properties. You know what gates are. Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheepfold. Now, I know very well what gates are. In the last few months, I installed something like 7 new gates on my hobby farm. I'm very familiar with what gates are. There's something that you put where your fences run out, your fences end, and then there's an opening. And what you do is you put a gate there, which is something that is on a hinge. It's able to swing open and close. Now, back in Jesus' day, they probably weren't made out of metal, unless it was a fancier gate. They would have been made out of wood, probably. Today, our gates are often made out of wood, too, if we are doing them like as part of a barn or something like that. But out in our fields, we use metal gates. They're bright red colors or green. And sometimes they have bars on them. Sometimes they have some mesh on them. And what you do is you want to be able to close the gate. So you might install a latch or something like that. So when the gate is closed, it stays closed. In ancient times, they would have probably just tied it closed with a rope or something like that. And Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheepfold. When Jesus says this, what he is talking about is the utility and usefulness of a gate. Why do you have gates? Some of you have numerous gates on your property. What's the function of a gate? Well, the whole idea of a gate is to do, well, really two things. For the gate to be closed and keep the animals inside so they're safe and protected or can't move where they're not supposed to go. The other utility or use of a gate is to open the gate so that the animals can go out, perhaps because they can find pasture someplace. Jesus says, I am the gate. Now, that's very dramatic, kids. When you go home from church today, look on your property. Look at a gate. See what a gate looks like. And Jesus says, I am the gate. What Jesus is saying is that from heaven, I am the one who closes the gate to guard and protect my people. Christ is our protector. He's the one who also opens the gate so that we can go out and prosper and eat lots of good grass. He's the one who opens the gate. Through him, we enter into the kingdom of God. Through him, we enter into the church of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, I am the gate. And then he reiterates this again. If you look at verse 9, we have a repetition of this that has an impressive simplicity to it. Jesus simply says, I am the door. There he doesn't say, I am the door of the sheepfold. He just says, I am the door. Now, in this new illustration, Jesus pictures the enclosure where all the sheep is as a place where only his elect sheep are at. In the previous illustration, there were all kinds of different sheep in this large container, large fenced-in area. All the people from the village had their sheep in there, and then Christ would go and he would call out his own sheep, and only his own sheep follow him out. And really, that was a picture of the church's institute. In the church's institute, there are believers and there are unbelievers. The goats and the sheep are still mixed together. Now it's different. Instead, now we find Jesus is using the example of a pen where all of the sheep in the pen belong to him. Now just think of a single shepherd who has a place, an enclosure where he can put his own sheep and goats at night. And, you know, if it's a wealthy farmer, he could have a pretty fancy setup. If he's a poor farmer, well, he probably just has fences that are made out of stone and things are pretty rough. But here the picture is that of all the sheep that are allowed into the enclosure belong to Jesus. They are elect believers. They are elect little lambs, the elect seed of the covenant. And so Jesus is talking about a private pen here. Now, when Jesus says that he is the gate, he is using an actual physical gate as sort of a picture of himself. It's an illustration. Now, I know that in the commentaries, people have followed a 20th century preacher named G. Campbell Morgan, who became famous due to his pulpit ministry at 10th Presbyterian Church. And what happened is that Morgan is responsible for some commentaries really mixing metaphors here. What happened is that Morgan was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean going to Europe, and he met a guy who was an Old Testament scholar named George Adam Smith. And what happens is that Smith told the preacher this story about how one time he was traveling the Middle East. This is the story. So the Old Testament scholar was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd, "and when they are in there, they're perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George. "I am the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" Said the shepherd, "When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." So you'll find in the commentaries, they say that, well, Jesus is the door because the shepherd is lying across the opening. But that is a true mixing of metaphors. That's not the point here. Jesus, in this new illustration, is not talking about there being a doorkeeper anymore. There was a gatekeeper in the first illustration. Now Jesus says impressively, "I am the gate," and that is the emphasis. Now, when Jesus emphasizes the gate, the whole point is that he serves the welfare of the sheep. Now, sometimes animals might not think that gates serve their welfare, but they do. Gates serve the welfare of us, Christ's sheep. It's through the gate that we're entering into the kingdom and secure, through it being open, that we can feast on spring grasses that are growing fast after the rains. What Jesus does is he contrasts himself as the gate that serves the welfare of you, his sheep, with the thieves and the robbers. Look at what he says in verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Now, I was sort of struck by the fact that Jesus says the word "all." That seems to be strangely comprehensive, doesn't it? All who came before me, thieves and robbers. Well, he clearly can't be talking about faithful Old Testament prophets, can he? He can't be talking about Moses, who was, you know, a faithful under-shepherd of Jesus. He can't be talking about Elijah or Elisha. Can't be talking about guys like Ezra, who taught God's word as a priest. Can't be talking about Isaiah or Jeremiah. So who is he talking about? I think in this context, he's talking about his immediate predecessors. And I think there's evidence for that, because if you look in verse 8, you'll see that Jesus uses the present tense, "are," to refer to these thieves and robbers. He says, "All who came before me are," that is, are in the present, are right now, "thieves and robbers." And who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about these teachers who are claiming to be right with God, you need to do all kinds of good works. He's talking about the Sadducees who made so much money out of all that was going on in the temple, ripping people off. That's why Jesus needed to warn his people about covetousness, because of how those religious leaders were out to make a buck. So he's talking about heretics. He's talking about many preachers who are in pulpits in the United States. They're thieves. They're robbers. And in verse 10, notice how he describes what they do. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Now, if I had a nickel for every time I heard someone claim that this is referring to what devils do, maybe I'd be able to retire by now. This is not talking about devils. The thieves and the robbers are false teachers. These are false prophets. These are heretical ministers in mainline denominations. And what is going on when Jesus talks about them killing? Well, turn in your Bible back to Ezekiel 34. You'll see that Jesus is referring to something that God said back there. Ezekiel chapter 34, and look at verse 2. Here, God is talking about false prophets back in the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, Ezekiel is told this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." There the whole point is that a faithful shepherd cares for the sheep, leads them to good pasture. Instead, these false prophets are butchering the sheep. They want to eat some lamb chops. Well, the word that is used back in our text is also a word that refers to slaughtering an animal to kill it. The thief comes only to steal and kill. That word kill is a word that refers to slaughtering. So Jesus says, I am the gate that seeks the welfare of the sheep. In contrast, my opponents, who are constantly trying to attack me, they want to kill me, they are thieves and robbers. And you know what? They're not feeding the sheep. They're butchering them. They're eating them instead. So Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheepfold. Well, what are the implications of this? There's one very important implication, because you see, Jesus uses the article the. He talks about the exclusivity of himself as the gate. He says, I am the gate of the sheep. Now, I have some La Mancha goats, and I hear that the does now, five does are pregnant, so we're going to have perhaps triplets. We will see what happens. But what I have is I have a wooden door on the outside of the barn, which we lock every night to keep the coyotes out. We hear the coyotes every night. But in the inside, there's also a second gate where I can take them inside of the barn. Jesus makes the point that he is the sole and exclusive gate of the sheepfold. He says, I am the gate. This is teaching the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ. Like the Apostle Peter said after Pentecost, that there is salvation in no other name than in the name of Jesus Christ. We live in a day where people hate that idea that the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus of Nazareth. But that's what Jesus is teaching here, just like elsewhere. He says, I am the exclusive way. He's saying, I'm the only road by which you can be reconciled to God and enter the kingdom of God. He says, I am the truth. And here he says, I am the gate. How is it that you and I can enter into the kingdom of God? Solely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solely through faith in him. Therefore, what you must do is trust in him as a complete Savior. How can you trust in Jesus as a Savior? Well, because of who he is. In this whole context, Jesus is involved in some very, very heated discussions with his opponents. And there comes a point where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He affirms his deity. Even 100 years ago, mainline professors and ministers were saying, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He didn't even have a messianic self-identity. And he certainly did not believe that he was the Son of God. No, Jesus does know that he is the Messiah. He does know that he is the Son of God in human flesh. And the Pharisees recognize it too, because right after that, they say, we're going to stone you to death. Jesus says, why are you going to stone me to death? And they say, because you being a man, make yourself to be God. They understood his claim. Jesus is able to open the kingdom of God for us because he is the one who is the only begotten Son of God, who is God. This past week, we got a little Great Pyrenees puppy. The son of a Great Pyrenees dog is, guess what? A dog. The son of a cattle is cattle. And when you mothers who are pregnant have a little baby, guess what your little baby is going to be? A human being. That Jesus is the Son of God means that he is God, and therefore he's able to save us. He is God in the flesh. And then Jesus later on extends the analogy of him being the shepherd. He goes back to that again, and he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We have a good shepherd who loves us. He doesn't like butcher us so he can enjoy some lamb chops at our expense. No, instead, he willingly lays down his life. And Jesus emphasizes in this chapter, I have authority to lay down my life. And I love the fact that he also says, I have authority to take it up again. Yes, in the great Easter triumph. You know, normally, if a shepherd is trying to protect his flock and wolves attack him or something, and the shepherd dies trying to protect the sheep, now the sheep are in big trouble. But see, we're not in danger because our great shepherd gave himself for us on the accursed tree, paid for the sins of all of his elect sheep and lambs. But guess what? He rose again from the grave victorious. So he's alive and now at the right hand of God where he is protecting us. Not only protecting us, but causing us to prosper. Now, this is all contested today, that Jesus is the gate, the exclusive Savior. I just read a book called Machen's Hope. And the book is a new book on J. Gresham Machen's intellectual and theological development. He was the guy who became the founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So it's quite important in Reform circles. He was the guy who took on the heretics at Old Princeton Seminary and at Princeton University 100 years ago. And guess what he found out 100 years ago? He found out that these false teachers, these thieves and robbers, had come into the church. Notice Jesus talks about thieves. Thieves are people who sneak around. Under cover of darkness, they try to hide. It's like the person who goes in the sort of shoplift and they sneak things under their shirt or something like that. Well, what these mainline theologians and ministers in the Presbyterian Church were doing is that they were taking biblical language and historic confessional language, but they were simply redefining it. And they were denying the virgin birth, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying the existence of miracles. And so Machen had to write a book, which became famous, called Christianity and Liberalism, when he basically exposed the fact that these mainline preachers were not teaching biblical Christianity. They were not teaching that Jesus is the exclusive gate. And then he also experienced the fact that wicked men who are wicked teachers in the church also are robbers. The word robbers has the connotation of someone who is willing to use force. This is the guy who goes into a gas station like some of my students have in the past, with a gun in their hand. And Machen experienced how once liberals got control of the universities and the Christian seminaries, guess what they wanted to do? They would use force to remove faithful teachers. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, notice that. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Through Jesus, through his work, through faith in him, so we trust in him. Finally, what are the benefits of Jesus being the gate? I think Jesus gives to us at least three benefits here, and I have each one starting with the word S so that you can remember them. Jesus as the gate, first of all, saves us. That word saves begins with an S. Secondly, he keeps us safe. That word begins with an S. And then finally, Jesus keeps us satisfied, which also begins with an S. That plays off the fact that Jesus says we will have life and have it abundantly. In verse 9, Jesus says, if I am the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Part of what that means is that we will survive. It means that the false teachers will not seduce us and in that way, as it were, butcher us. It means that we will not live our lives in rebellion against God, being fools who say in our heart, there is no God, and then perish everlastingly. No, we will be saved. Another way he says that in verse 10 is this. He says, I came that they may have life. As Christ's sheep and his lambs, we are alive. We're not dead and butchered. We're spiritually alive. Jesus has saved us. What does that mean? Well, it means he's delivered us from false teachers. You know, we do not have itching ears, do we? We don't want to hear false teachers denying the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. No, we've been delivered from all of that. We've been delivered from these false teachers. We've also been delivered from the guilt of our sins. That's one of the great blessings of the covenant. All of our wanderings have been forgiven. That we're delivered doesn't mean that God just justifies us. It means he also sanctifies us. What is the beauty of the church of Jesus? Her holiness. That's your glory. And on top of that, God delivers us in the end from this fallen world. Paul talks about, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Christ delivers us by bringing us into the heavenly Canaan. He delivers us from the body of this death, and he will give to us what we call glorification and the wonders of the life to come. So Jesus saves us. The gate saves us. Secondly, the gate keeps us safe. And here I point you to verse 9, where Jesus says he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice that he will go in and out and find pasture. But that is, that's a picture of safety, that someone is protected. If you understand what Jesus says here in terms of the Old Testament, you understand what I'm saying. Listen to two famous passages from the Old Testament. I have them here quoted in the King James Version, but I bet they're familiar to you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Look at the picture there. We're safe and blessed as we go in and when we go out. The other one is Psalm 121, verse 8. These are the kind of verses we should memorize, shouldn't we, and meditate on and suck the sweetness of the honey out of them. He says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let me say that again because we need to get it in our hearts. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So if you could go in and out without fear, that means you're safe. You're protected. You are safe. You are protected. Jesus says, no one can take one of my sheep out of my Father's hand. And then Jesus makes the point that he will protect us too. And he will raise each one of his elect sheep up on the last day. But of course, there's more here. More than being saved, more than being safe, we also find that we will be satisfied with his abundant provision. He says at the end of our text, he says, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Don't listen to the TV preachers on this point. They say if you just serve the Lord, everything is going to go well in your life. And you will have that mansion and you're going to have that Learjet. Now, it's true in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God did bless his people in the way of obedience. And many physical blessings were signs and pictures of spiritual blessings that we have. But notice, Jesus has not promised that we would always be healthy or rich. But he does promise that he will provide for us and bless us and that abundantly. He says, I will give you life and that abundantly. The word abundant is a very lovely word. He will give us mercy profusely. He will give us outstanding, abundant strength to be his faithful sheep. He will give us extraordinary love, remarkable care he will show to us. He will show an exceptional provision for us. On my hobby farm right now, I have some very, very happy cattle. Because the British white cattle are able to go and eat on all this lovely tall grass right now. That's the picture. We are sheep, and Christ now lets us out to pasture. And we're eating. The pregnant mothers are eating sufficient. The babies are growing wonderful. This is a picture of blessing. That's what we sang about in Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then the psalmist also says, even in the presence of our enemies, God prepares for us a table and he blesses us. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Jesus is our shepherd. He is the gate. And he opens the way for us to feast on him, to feast on God, to have his care for us. All the many blessings he showers upon us. We'll go home for dinner today. How is it that you'll sit down to a feast? Well, in love, your heavenly Father is providing for you. But whatever joy and whatever blessings we have now, and the Lord has blessed us with so many, they're only just a foretaste of what we will have at the moment of our death when we enter into paradise and then into the new heavens and the new earth, where we will never be sick again, where we will prosper and prosper in an eternal spring. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so glad that for us we face blessings so enjoyable in the future that we cannot even comprehend them. And that our loved ones who have already gone to be with Jesus already are now enjoying the riches of the happiness and the pleasure that is found at your right hand. And they know joy and elation beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. Oh, God, we thank you so much for how you provided Jesus as the gate. And we're so glad that through him we have entered into the kingdom of light and we shall never see death. In the name of the gate, we pray. Amen.